As we've talked earlier in the last couple of weeks, God in his great grace has allowed DTS really to become a movement and not just a school, a movement of ministry all around the globe. And we have graduates in 101 countries of the world in a variety of ministries, from pastoring to education to administrative leadership to counseling, so many myriad of opportunities. And so it is a privilege to bring to our chapel a variety of servants of our Savior who are doing the job in faithful ministry out there on the front lines. In terms of worldwide experience, our chapel speaker this morning is no exception. He's originally from New Jersey. He graduated from DTS in 1991 and helped launch Bear Creek Bible Church in Keller, Texas, where he's been the senior pastor since 1993. John received his DMin from DTS in 2010, and he's taught in pastors' conferences in Mexico, the Ukraine, and Kenya. He's married to his bride, Carolyn, and they have four children. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. John Salveson to our platform this morning?
Thank you. Well, the last time I was given the honor of speaking here at chapel at DTS, I was given a topic, and the topic that I was given was financial stewardship. So I had the challenge of speaking to a bunch of seminary students who had just plunked down $400 or $500 a credit hour on the subject of giving. So it was a challenge, but we got through it okay. Today, I got to choose the topic, and I decided that I would speak on something very, very practical from God's Word. The topic came very easily to me. The topic is what I wish I knew about ministry from the beginning. Many of these things we learned at DTS, but for most of us, it takes some experiences, sometimes some bad experiences, to really learn what you were taught in the classroom. Of course, I speak out of the viewpoint of a pastor from a small to medium-sized congregation. And I'm told that the average DTS pastor or graduate pastors church is a church of about 120 people. And so even though many of you will probably go to big churches, many more will probably go to smaller churches or mission organizations or parachurch ministries. And so, but this applies, what I'm going to say applies to anybody in any size ministry. Okay, that's just my background. The motive as to why I'm speaking to you is out of pure love, because I love this place. This place has changed me many times over, and hopefully has made me into a better disciple of Jesus Christ every time I set foot on this campus through the interaction of the phenomenal faculty that's here in this place. You are, I would say, of course, I'm subjective in this analysis, but I would submit to you this morning that you're in the best place you could possibly be to learn ministry and God's Word here at Dallas Seminary. And so you can hopefully learn from some of my mistakes and correct your some false expectations about ministry. And so if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking at that passage briefly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, and it says this: "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What Paul is telling Timothy is don't get sidetracked on the minors. There are trapdoors, there are surprises in ministry, but our doctrine and our skill, especially after you leave this place, your doctrine and your skill will be in good shape. That won't be the problem. But sometimes the idiosyncrasies of our souls can sidetrack us, can bring us down, can distract us. So he gave authoritative advice to Timothy, Paul did. But what I'm going to give to you now is some friendly advice with not near as much authority behind it. So these are some of the things that I wish I knew about ministry from the beginning. The first point that I want to make is that not everyone will like you. And that might come as a surprise to you because, you know, you think of yourself as a pretty charming person. It's like, how can anybody not like me? You know, but believe me, it happens. People will not like you. Some will say, well, I can charm them, you know, I can get through it. No, that's not going to work because the more you try to get people to like you, especially certain personalities who just don't like you, then the more they'll dislike you, the more you try. And some people will say the most unreasonable, unlikely, and unbelievable things to you and or your spouse. It'll blow you away. For some, it's because they're going through stressful situations, and so you, being the man or woman of God in their lives, certainly not God yourself, but you're his representative, and so they will take it out on you. And that is a very typical experience in ministry. For some people, they wanted to be in ministry, and they never got around to going into ministry. And so they're envious of you. That happens. And in some cases, it might be that you really are unlikable, okay? So that's the first point that I really wish that I experientially knew about ministry, to reset my expectations, to recalibrate what I would consider to be normal in ministry, is that some people will not like you, okay? The second thing, second observation that I would like you to consider is that I wish I knew that there would always be challenges and struggles in ministry, and that in this life, whether it be life or just ministry, there will never be complete equilibrium. There will always be struggles and trials and challenges. There will always be reasons why you might say to yourself, I think I'm going to bail. There will always be those reasons. Sometimes those roadblocks are very good things because God bolts the front door of your opportunities, but then usually you can get in through the back door or side window. And sometimes the back door or the side window is much better than going in through the front. We have a pretty extensive ministry to a series of churches in Reynosa, Mexico. And I remember after having been there several years, we lost our accommodations. The place was a great place that we used to stay. It was a family, large home in Reynosa. And we learned that the family sold the house, and it was like panic time. Oh, no, we've got 40 people going down there. Where are we going to put them? You know, it's a poor city, and there are not many places that would accommodate that number of people and serve food and so on. So we wound up doing a search, and we found two places that were far better than the first one. And that's typical of ministry. You start panicking, but then God gives you, through his grace, a better way, the side window or the back door. Sometimes volunteer staffing is never enough. You can't find enough volunteers. And so rather than just going to the low-hanging fruit, you go to people who maybe you didn't think about in the first draft pick. And so you go to them, and assuming they're qualified, and they say yes. And after all, we're not supposed to just fill slots. We're supposed to make disciples. And so you go to those unlikely people, and you develop someone who you had never expected would ever develop. Sometimes you have fewer people available to fill slots on your elder or deacon board, and you start to panic. Oh no, we don't have enough leaders. But then there's always an upside, because with fewer people, you have a much better chance of unity. And so the bad thing isn't always a bad thing. See, Satan's goal is to discourage you. He knows he can't take away your salvation. He knows he can't mess with that. But he will put everything before you to try to neutralize you through discouragement. That's his most favorite tool and frequently his most effective. And so that's why you need to fight against that discouragement through the power of the Spirit. So whenever I go through a challenge, a difficulty in life in general, or one in particular in ministry, I always say, God, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do with this. And Satan's purposes fail whenever you take on that attitude. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this. Right now, it's not very good, but God, I trust in you that you'll make something really good and excellent out of this because you are a good and excellent God. The third point, the third observation that I would like you to consider is this. Know who you are, like who you are, and be who you are. In fact, the second of my last, my third and fourth points are really that some things I learned in a deeper way through my doctoral study here at DTS. In fact, I remember my first doctoral class, Chuck Swindoll told us this, a group of 15 pastors who were studying under him. I think it was the first doctoral class that he taught back in 03 or 04. And he said, know who you are, like who you are, and be who you are. You see, whether it's an introvert, whether it's a type A personality, whether it's a stabilizer type personality, know who you are, like who you are, and simply be who you are. Because if you're not who you are, you're cheating the rest of the body of Christ out of who God designed you to be. And so be who you are. We all look around and we see success. It's one of those perks of ministry that we enjoy because people tend to think highly of people who go into Christian ministry. But we all look around and we see success and we're so tempted to be like somebody else, whether it's just a nuance or a complete personality makeover. We're tempted to do that, but don't do that. Be who you are. And learn to like who God designed you to be and simply be who you are. If we try to be somebody else, as I said, we're cheating the world out of the person that God designed you to be. The fourth point that I want to share with you this morning is simply this, and I learned this in a deeper way, more than I ever learned it through a class that Tom Constable taught in prayer in my DMEN studies. I wish that I knew at the beginning of my ministry in a deeper, more experiential way the importance of communicating with God. I mean, not just saying a quick prayer at the beginning of the day and maybe one at the end of the day, but I mean really spending some intensive time in talking to God. I always knew this. I always knew its importance, but I didn't really experientially know how important it was, how essential it was. Talking and listening to God are the most important activities that you can do. They are what will make you effective. They are what will give you strength. They are what God will work through. And so how do you do this? Because people are always walking up to you, whether on campus or a church or wherever you're ministering, and they'll say, could you pray for me for this? So when people ask you to pray, do you pray for them? See, that's something that they're giving to you, that they're expecting that you being a man or woman of God, someone going into full-time Christian ministry, you're actually going to do that. That's stewardship of something very, very sensitive to them. And so pray for them. But how do you manage all of these prayer requests? How do you get away from the temptation to fall asleep when you pray? You know, I have that problem too. Well, basically, making a prayer journal is an excellent way to manage all of your prayer requests, all of your confessions, all of your praises to God, making up elaborate, personalized praise to God. That's what it's all about. You and God communicating to one another, Him through His word to you, and you through prayer to Him. So keeping a prayer journal with prayer, with praise section, with a request section, with a confession section. And basically what I did, I just took a Word document and started putting all my prayer requests and confessions and praises together. And then as I pray, I actually look at the computer screen and work through all my prayer requests and confessions and praises. And Now, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes can go by. And you can actually remember what you should pray about rather than getting distracted. So I have this prayer journal, and it's color-coded with the most urgent requests. The requests that were answered are all in bold, and so I discover now probably over half of it is in bold print. And that encourages me to pray more frequently and thoroughly. Prayer is an absolute necessity of ministry. Do not have a prayerless ministry. Learn from my mistake. I just started this 6 or 7 years ago, and I'm kind of ashamed of that. So I pray with my laptop open, looking and interacting with my journal. And when I was speaking a couple years ago at a Ukrainian Bible college, the students kind of made fun of me a little bit as I was explaining this to them. And they said, you pray with your laptop open, with your eyes open, looking at the screen? And I said to them, well, look, I said, it keeps my attention. How many times have you fallen asleep during prayer? And they said, yeah, you got a point. You know? John 1, Ukrainian Bible College student 0. Yeah. It keeps my attention, you know. So I'm a person who falls asleep easily, you know. And so it's a great tool. So there's a whole section in my prayer journal on people who have hurt me or disappointed me in ministry. And so what I do is I wrote out in my prayer journal what I learned from that experience. And I intentionally pray good things about those people, okay, as a battle against bitterness. And so I pray for those people, and do my emotions immediately shift toward goodwill toward them? No, it takes months, years for that goodwill to come into reality. But that's one way that I apply our Savior's command to love our enemies, is to pray for them. And when you're praying something positive for someone, you eventually get on board. There's a whole section in my prayer journal on that. To pray is the premier thing that you can do as an admission of inadequacy or weakness in your life. You see, when you're weak in the kingdom, when you're weak, at that point in time, and you know it, and you confess it to God, at that point in time, that is when you are your strongest. It's the way it is. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. That is when we are at our absolute strongest. So when we are weak, we are automatically strong. And that is how I believe that we plug into, in a very practical way, how we plug into the infinite power source of the Holy Spirit of God. We recognize that we're the weak ones, and He's the strong one. God, I want to confess something to you, that I am very weak and desperately dependent upon you. And at that point in time, we are at our strongest. And God knows that. He knows that He's the strong one and we're the weak ones. He knows that already. But yet He yearns to hear that from our lips. You see, that completes the circle. And we're strong at that time when we confess our humility and our weaknesses to Him. I remember when my son was 4 years old. He's now almost 20 years old, serving in the U.S. Army in South Korea. And Brian had seen me cutting the grass all the time, and so he said to me, Daddy, I want to cut the grass too. And so I said, okay, buddy, what you do is Daddy will stand behind the lawnmower behind you, and in the lower rung, you push the lawnmower, and Daddy will push the top of the mower. No, Daddy, I want to push the whole lawnmower. I said, okay, buddy, okay. And so he took the lower rung, and he tried to push it. Of course, I just, you know, gave it a little shove there. And he thought he was the one who was pushing the lawnmower. He thought he was the one who was doing the work. And that is, I think, a perfect, an absolutely perfect metaphor for ministry, is that all along we think we're the ones who are doing all the work. But all along, God is the one who's doing all the heavy lifting of ministry. But the great thing is, He involves us. He invites us to do the work. But He's the one who's doing all the heavy lifting of changing people's hearts so that they know His Son as Savior. and they become disciples. So I invite you also, as you're preparing for ministry, to ministry, and recognize that we are weak and He is the one who is strong. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for all that you're doing through this school, through this great institution. I thank you for these students, for the faculty who are here. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to recognize that some people just won't get along with us, that there will always be challenges in life as well as in ministry, never complete equilibrium. I pray, Father, that we would know who we are and like who we are and be who we are. I pray also, Lord, that we would cry out to you in passionate dependency, and that we would express our weaknesses and confess them to you, so that way we can be powerful. Thank you for being the one who does the heavy lifting, and thank you for being the one who invites us to the table. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and together God's people said, amen.